So this morning we're going to be looking at Palm Sunday. In my Bible, in the NIV, it's headed the Triumphal Entry. We're going to be reading from Mark chapter 11, starting at verse 1 and reading through to verse 19. That's Mark chapter 11, starting at verse 1 and reading through to verse 19. Wait for everyone to find where it is. And it reads like this. It's headed the Triumphal Entry. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethsaida and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' tell him, 'The Lord needs it and will send it back here shortly.' They went and found the colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, 'What are you doing untying that colt?' They answered as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their coats over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their coats on the road, and while others spread branches they had cut from the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest.' Jesus entered Jerusalem and went to the temple. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. The next day, as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. Seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to find out if it had any fruit. When he reached it, he found nothing but leaves, because it was not the season for figs. Then he said to the tree, 'May no one ever eat your fruit from you again.' And his disciples heard him say it. On reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple area and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves, and would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. And as he taught them, he said, 'Is it not written, My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations?' The chief priests and the teachers of the law heard this, and began looking for a way to kill him. For they feared him, because the whole crowd was amazed at his teaching. When evening came, they went out of the city." And thank God for that reading from his word. Sometimes good just to stop when you've read the Bible, and thank God that we've got the Bible. You know, there's many still places in the world today when people don't have access to the Bible. It's good just sometimes just to remind ourselves, like reminding myself when I read it, yeah, a privilege. You know, it's a privilege to have the Bible and be able to read it. Anyway, we're going to look at this passage today. And there are two things that strike me from this passage first off, and they tie in with the greatest commandment. Remember when Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus also asked, what do you think the greatest commandment is? The greatest commandment is, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind and all your strength. And the second one is, and love your neighbour as you love yourself. They're the two greatest commandments. And we're going to look at this, how people honoured Jesus, but how then Jesus showed how to love your neighbour in this passage we've read. And we're going to look at that in a minute. But I want us just to think for a few minutes, because sometimes it's good to remind ourselves of great testimonies or things God's done in the past. I want us to think of, just for a few minutes, of people we may have read the story, we may have met some different people who God's used, and they've loved God with all their heart, but because they've loved God with all their heart, it meant they've got God's heart for other people. Notice the way the commandments are. We love God first, and God puts within us, as we love Him, His love for others. And I don't know if anyone's got any names. You can just shout out for a minute of people you have read about or people you've met who really did, you know, this was something very strong in their lives. I'll start off with one to get the ball rolling. I think yesterday Rick Holt, I always get his second name wrong, so I won't pronounce it. Rick. Thank you, Joyce. he mentioned, he said, in your church, there was a small church that one day had a young boy walk into that church and became a Christian, and later on went to do a great work, and that was Billy Graham. There was a man, a bit more well known than most of us, but he had that love for God, and through that love for God, he just wanted to see people come to Christ. Has anyone else got other names of people? They don't have to be famous names. We all rack our brains. Maybe struggling this morning. Any names of people? Yep. Yeah. Anyway, it was the Archbishop of Canterbury's special envoy to the Middle East, and he literally went to try and get hostages out and ended up becoming an hostage himself, showing that love and compassion for people. In history, there's many, many people. There's people like William Booth and Carl Ember who left everything. When you read their story, an amazing story. They just left everything and moved to London, not knowing why, other than God called them to go. Amazing, isn't it? When God calls you to do something, when you do it, He honours you. There's probably all of us in this room, I suspect, have met people who've made an impression on our lives. There's probably people, some others in this room might know, there might be people who no one else in this room knows. But we've met them and they spoke to us and we saw something in them that challenged us. We saw something in them that actually made us think and drew us closer to God by their lives. Because they loved God and they loved other people. Now, I love reading history books and just seeing people's lives. I love reading biographies and just seeing how one life can affect so many. I don't know if anyone else has got any other name. You don't have to give an explanation. Gladys Hale, well, the Cockney Sparrow, as they call her, isn't there? Yeah. Gladys Hale, I think she came to in Manchester in the very late 60s, early 70s, and she was a lady, just to put a little bit of background on, a lady there who was a parlour maid in London in the 30s, in the late 20s into the 30s, had a call to God to go to China. No missionary society would have her. She wasn't educated enough. Little did they know that when God calls somebody, God finds a way for the person. And not only did she get to China by raising her own money, by working and saving up the money to travel there, not only did she get to China, but she ended up ministering to the whole nation of China by what she did. And after that, Hollywood made a film about her, and her testimony went around the world, from being a parlour maid, which is like a cleaner in London, and people discounting her, to being somebody who was known worldwide, had a film made about her, had a book made about her, and a testimony just spoke of God's love right the way around the world. Isn't God amazing? There's no one in this room that God doesn't want to use. There's no one in this room that God hasn't put a destiny in, hasn't put a calling on. That's amazing, because we can all find things in ourselves, we're thinking, we can all find our own faults quite easily, can't we? But God sees our hearts. God said to Samuel when he was looking to anoint the next king, and he went to Jesse's sons, Man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. And God's looking at your heart. We'll come to that in a little bit. But let's move on. I just want us to start thinking on those things. On what does it really mean in my life to love the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, mind and strength, and to love the neighbour as I love myself? How does that look? How does that feel? Let's have a look at the passage now. We're going to read again just verses 1 to 3. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethsaida and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you. Just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one else has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here." We'll just stop there. Notice some words. Jesus sent to his disciples, saying, "Go to the village ahead of you." Now, if something's ahead of you, you've not been through it. True? If something's behind you, you've already been through it. So Jesus calls to his disciples and says, "Go to that village that's in front of you." In other words, he was starting to speak into where they were going. And remember, words are powerful, aren't they? When Jesus uses words, they're powerful, and Jesus put that in us. Our words are powerful. We can build people up with words. We can build situations up with words. We can build the kingdom. We can speak into the kingdom. Or we can tear it down with words. Words are powerful. Jesus speaks into these two men and he just says, "Go into that village ahead of you." And then he makes what I believe is a prophetic statement. He says, "You're going to find a colt tied up." Remember, if the village is in front of them, they've not been through the village. So Jesus knew there was going to be a colt there and it was going to be tied up and no one will have ever ridden it. And so he sends them to bring the colt to him. Now then, why a colt that no one had ever ridden? Prophetically, the person who was going to ride into Jerusalem and take over the kingdom of David was going to come in on a colt. The king was going to come in on a colt. And remember about Jesus, he was a prophet, a priest, and a king. He was a prophet, in other words, he prophesied there'd be a colt there. He spoke into that was going to happen. He was going to ride in like a king, and by the end of the story, he was going to be in the temple, preparing the temple for people to meet God in. The three things he was, a prophet, priest and king, were always intertwined with Jesus. And in this story, they're all there. And he asked these people to go ahead to the village. Goes on to say in verse 3, "If anyone asks you, why are you doing this? Tell them the Lord needs it and will send it back shortly." The Lord needs it and he'll send it back shortly. So he's telling them to go. To go. There's one thing about God. He never tells you, very, very rarely ever tells anyone to look back. He tells you to go. One of the greatest verses, the greatest passage, just as Jesus was sending, he said to his disciples, "Go." In the AV, "Go ye into all the world and proclaim the gospel, the good news." To go. Not to stay static where you are. You know, this was going to be a daunting week for these people. It was going to be a daunting week when what they thought was going to happen wasn't going to happen. Their idea with some of them was Jesus would ride into Jerusalem, the crowds would greet him, and then he would drive the Romans out and he would restore the earthly kingdom. But he wasn't going to come in to restore an earthly kingdom. He had something far more powerful, far more important to restore than the earthly kingdom at that time. It would be 70 odd years later that the Romans would go, but at that time he was going to restore the kingdom. He was going to bring in the kingdom of heaven. Just another thought on this: when Jesus speaks into your life and tells you to go, in verse 3 it says, he said to them, "Go into the village." I ask you a question: where is Jesus telling you to go? Sounds a funny question to ask, doesn't it? What is he challenging you about to go? Who's he challenging you? On a daily basis, he can be challenging us to go places. He can be prompting us to speak to people. He can be prompting us to meet with people. You know, these people around us, we are on a day-to-day basis, a week-to-week basis, need the words that God puts in us to speak to them. And this challenge to go individually, this challenge to go as a church, to move on from where we are, is important. If we stay where we are, if anyone stays where you are, you get comfortable and you get protective of what you've got. If you're constantly on the move, you're constantly moving forward, you get less protective of what you got and you keep on going with God. Talking to some missionaries, talking to some other people I've worked with over the years, the interesting thing is, those who God uses and keeps on using are those who hold what he gives them lightly. Now, it doesn't mean that you don't treasure it. Alright? Because when God gives you something, it's a gift, you treasure it. But they don't hold it tightly. If you hold something tightly, you can squeeze the life out of it, can't you? Easter, quite often they show the children in different places, the Easter chicks. And these little yellow fluffy things. And these little hands get all over. And the first word is, what do you say? Be careful. Be careful how you hold it. It's precious. It's life. It's got life. Be careful. And it's that thing of holding something. Holding it that you treasure it, but you don't, you know, you don't restrict it. You allow it to grow. You allow it to move. And you keep on going with God. And God here calls, Jesus calls them to go. They go into this village. You just think about that. They go into a village and they start to untie a colt. Now, if you're caught stealing something, there's quite a punishment in New Testament times if you're caught stealing something. But because he's told them, they go. They untie the colt and they start to lead the colt on. And then people stop them. But Jesus has already spoken the words into them to speak out. Remember what we said about words? Words are powerful. Jesus' words are powerful. So they go, and it says here in verse 4, they went and found the colt outside in the street, tied to a doorway. As they untied it, some of the people standing there asked, what are you doing untying the colt? Can you imagine that? Going, oh no. Either you're confident what Jesus has put into your life, or at this point, in our day and age, you'd be feeling the hand on the shoulder and the visit to the prison. They said the words. Jesus already spoken the words. They answered as Jesus had told them to do, and the people let them go. Isn't that amazing? From my reading of this, it wasn't a pre-ordered, you know, it wasn't a hired colt, you know, like a hired car. They hadn't pre-ordered it. They went in faith. They were told to go, and they stepped out in faith. And there's something we need to do more and more, is to step out in faith. Believe when God's called us, he is able to do immeasurably more than we can ever ask or imagine. That when he calls us to do things, I just say this, just on my heart to say it, who on your street is going to become a Christian this year? Which one of your neighbours is going to come to faith this year, or in your block of flats, or where you live? Who's going to become a Christian this year? You might say, how do I know? That's not, you know. Who are you praying for? Who's God challenging you to pray for? Who's God challenging you to show that love to love your neighbour, literally, your neighbour around you? Who's God challenging you to bring in? To give you the words. Are you asking God to give you the words to give to a neighbour? Show me, God, what should I have to say? What do I need to say to bring that harvest in? What do I need to say to help that person come to you? If we just sit back and wait for it to happen, we get comfortable where we are. We get protective of what we've got. And we get reluctant, if we're honest, to share it. Jesus tells them to go. And they had to step out in faith and go. It's going to be uncomfortable. They're going to untie this colt and start to walk off with it, waiting for the owner to chase them down the street. But Jesus had given the word. They spoke the words into that community of homes in that village. The people came out And they would have protected each other's property, so it wouldn't have just been one person. They would have come out and blocked. What you're doing, why you're taking it? And they just spoke the words of Jesus. As they spoke the words of Jesus, people just said, take it. If the Lord needs it, it's his. Take it. So they took the colt. They spoke the words of Jesus into those people's lives. And it goes on to say, they answered just as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus, they threw their cloaks over it. He sat on it. Many people spread their coats on the road, while others spread branches they had cut from the fields. It's an amazing thing started to happen. They bring the colt in. The colt's never been ridden, so they made it a makeshift saddle with a few colts. Then people started to put their coats on the road. Now then, I don't know about you, when I was a kid, we always got told off for sticking our coats down as goalposts, especially if it was in the muddy park. But they literally started to spread their coats on the road so a donkey could walk across them. Now think about that. You stand a chance of your coat not being quite the same when the donkey's walked across it, don't you? It could scuff it, if there was stones underneath, it could cut it. Why did they do that? Why? Because they were honouring the Messiah, Christ. They were saying, we're welcoming you into this city. We're welcoming in your kingdom. That's why they were doing it. They were realising that the kingdom, they didn't fully understand what that kingdom was, but they were welcoming the kingdom in. They were welcoming the king in. And they shouted out these words. It says here, those who went ahead and those who followed. So there was people in front of him and people behind him. Palm branches being waved, coats being laid down, branches being put on the floor. It's like the red carpet treatment right the way in. Now you can imagine some people have put the coat down. He would walk across it. They would wait to walk across it. They would pick it up and they'd run to the front again and put it down again. So it wouldn't just be the once it got walked across. It was repeatedly being walked across. Now just stop for a minute and think about that for a second. You've got a coat. Your coat is being used to welcome the King of Kings into his kingdom. It's a powerful thing, isn't it? When you think about that coat has been walked on. Yes, by that colt, but that colt's bringing in the king into the kingdom. It was worth the sacrifice. It was worth the sacrifice of the colt to welcome the king in. So the king comes in. Then they started to shout the front and the back, Hosanna. What does Hosanna mean? Save. Save. He's coming in to save. Let's read through, then we'll reiterate on this. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. Coming kingdom of David, this new kingdom, the kingdom of God that's been promised, is coming in. They're welcoming in the kingdom. They're welcoming a time very shortly when they will be joint heirs with Jesus. Isn't that amazing? That's what they're welcoming in. They're welcoming a time when they can walk in the authority of sons and daughters of the king. Why? Because Jesus is going to bring the kingdom in. Through his death and through his resurrection, the kingdom's coming. They're bringing in a time when their relationship with God is going to change dramatically within that week. On the Friday, the curtain in the temple will rip from top to bottom, opening up the way into the Holy of Holies. They're welcoming in that time. They don't know all this yet. That's what they're doing. It's a prophetic welcoming of something that is not quite there yet, but it's on its way in. It's going to happen that week. The welcoming, notice it says then, Hosanna in the highest. Saved in the highest. When we're saved, we enter into the kingdom of God. And we have a right to sit down in the high places with Christ himself. We are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We're saved to the highest position. Isn't that amazing? And we're not just saved from sin, got away with that one, I'm not going to be punished. But we're elevated up into a high position with Christ. We're joint heirs of the Son of God. They go on and they sing all this, and Jesus enters into Jerusalem. Now when he's going into Jerusalem, this is when they realised this wasn't what they were expecting. He turned to go to the temple instead of turning to go and drive the Romans out the barracks. He goes to the temple, and in Mark he goes to the temple, he looked around at everything, but since it was late he went out to Bethany with the 12. He goes to the temple, he sees what's going on, but it's too late to do anything about it that day, so he goes to Bethany. Notice this, there was no room for Jesus in Jerusalem. There was no room for him there. There was no offer of space. There was no place for Jesus that night in Jerusalem. He had to travel back out to the home of Mary, Martha and Lazarus in Bethany. Interesting that no one had made provision for him to stay in Jerusalem. Most people would have stayed in Jerusalem. Now the people who couldn't afford to stay in Jerusalem would have stayed outside. It's a bit like nowadays, isn't it? People tend to, you know, you get nearer the stuff that's going on. It's, you know, your privileged position. Jesus had to stay outside and travel in. That's who he was. That Jerusalem made no space for Jesus. Jesus knew what was going to happen. In going to Bethany, people were able to minister in there, people were able to bless him there, but they welcomed him there. Let's read on. We're going to drop down to verse 15 and just think of what happened in the temple. Here we see in the first part Jesus being welcomed, Jesus being worshipped, Jesus, the kingdom, and the king being welcomed in. We're seeing that honouring of God, honouring of Jesus in the first part. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. There in the first part, the way the disciples went when he told them to go, the way they honoured him. In the second part, starting from 15, let's read this. On reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple area and began driving out those who were buying and selling. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling goods. Love your neighbour. If there was ever a passage that didn't look like loving your neighbour, it must be this one. But if there's ever a passage that is about loving your neighbour, it is this one. Because on the face of it, Jesus goes into the temple, loses it, and starts throwing things around and driving people out. But why? He didn't lose it, by the way. It was in control. Why did he do it? These people have got used to doing what they always did. They got comfortable. They stopped moving forward with God. That's why Christ was coming. They got comfortable where they were. They got comfortable on the rituals of the temple. They got comfortable in the place where they were. They got comfortable in their buying and selling. And of course, yeah, they were selling doves for sacrifices, weren't they? They were changing money so people could put in the offertory at the temple. So why not set up in the temple courts? You know, there's a nice big space there. We can get lots of stalls there. It's more convenient for people, isn't it? Where, you know, for the Jewish people to buy the sacrifices and be able to walk just through the gates and take them in. Pretty convenient. And you can persuade yourself that where you are and what you're doing is totally right. And they have done. What happened when Jesus walked in? He saw a temple courtyard that was set aside for people to travel from all over the world and come and meet with God. That's what he saw. He saw a space that was set aside for people to meet with God. He saw a space where no matter what background you came from, no matter if you're male or female, and other parts of the temple were designated just for males and others just for the priest, then the high priest once a year. But this part of the temple where God could meet with people and people could pray to God. He walks in and he sees that space where people, anyone, can come and meet with God. and he sees it filled with other people doing what they would see to be a good thing. They've taken over with what they perceive to be a good thing. They've taken over the access of people to God, and they put a block on it. Jesus comes in, and Jesus has come so that we can have life in all its fullness. Jesus came so that our lives could be changed. And he walks into a temple dedicated to God, and the first access point in has been blocked by a market stall. And he comes in and he drives them out. Now, I don't know about you, he must have looked. It was nothing driving out, not just a few, because it was quite a big area. It was driving out a lot of people. He was making them take the stuff outside, out of the temple courts. He drives them out and clears it out. The question to me when I read this, and this is the question, am I making it easier for people to come to Christ? Or by what I perceive to be good things, or encroaching, or trying to do something, the why actually hamper people coming through? Let me try and explain that. In a sense, I can hold on to things and put things in the wrong place in my life. Here, sacrifice, was that a good thing in that time? Yes, it was. But they brought it into the wrong place. And they did the wrong thing with it. I can have standards in my life or a way of doing things that I'm happy with. I like things done this way. Or I've got standards that I want to be kept this way. And they're not necessarily from the Bible, the things I put into it. And I put that out there, and that stops people coming through. I look at people and I judge people quickly. I look at something and they do it differently to me. They do life differently to me. And instantly, I've judged them. And instantly, I keep them at arm's length. Because I perceive them to be a certain type of person. I perceive the way they do that not to be the way I do it, and not to be right. So it's arm's length. And here, these people are perceived, it wasn't important that all these non-Jews could come and pray. That wasn't important. It wasn't important that they had access to God. It was more important that they sold their sacrifices. So they filled that space. And I think there's a challenge in all of us to say, what is truly what God's asking of us, and what is what we've added to it? In how we perceive things. And here they added to what God had done. And Jesus comes in and he clears it out. And the amazing thing for me is he clears out the area of the temple and clears it so people can come in and meet with God. And he clears it out, and then he stands guard. If you just clear it out, he stood guard. And it says here, then he said, drop down over to and verse 16, and would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. So in other words, you're not even going to distract people praying by pushing past them with your boxes. You're not going to take a shortcut, because it was a big area and you have to walk all the way around. So you're not even going to come through a shortcut to bring your merchandise through. Jesus stood there and he protected it. I want to say this, as the church, remember we knew that word before, go. Jesus told the two disciples to go. Jesus has told us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. As the church, we have a responsibility to protect that going. To protect people who are not Christians yet finding Christ. To make sure that we don't clog up that space in which they can meet with God with other things we feel are important. We need to make sure there's access in to the family of God. And that we don't put barriers up that stop people coming in. Or we don't want things just how I want them. And that's in fighting for just what I want, and I'm as guilty as this as anyone else, because I have my likes and my dislikes. In fighting for the things just as I want them, actually can put a barrier up that stops other people accessing and coming in. And it's a great challenge to the church. Somebody once says the church is the only organisation set up for the benefit of its non-members. Now there's a little bit it's set up for the benefit of its members as well, but it's set up for the benefit to reach out to the people who are not yet Christians, because we're called to go. And here Jesus clears it away, and he starts to teach, and he says this: and as he taught, he said to them, is it not written, my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations? I just want to finish with just a couple of points on this. My house will be a physical house, a house of prayer for all nations. In other words, you've made it that it's just a place of prayer for the Jews. You've stopped it being that access point for other people. You've stopped it being a place where people just can access and meet with me. You've put barriers up for people. They put big stalls up which stop people coming in. A challenge for me in this. We are the house of God. The house of God now is not a temple in Jerusalem. The church, which is made up of the people, not necessarily the physical building, we're the house of God. And we can build that house or we can tear it down. We can build that house by speaking good things, things of the words Jesus puts in us to speak to one another, words of encouragement, words of love, words of hope, words of peace, words of joy. Think of the fruit of the Spirit, that type of word. Patience. Sometimes we have to speak patience, don't we? Even to ourselves in situations. We can speak those words. Or we can speak the other type of words. Words of hatred, words of mistrust, words of jealousy. As we speak them, we pull the house down. Because it is a house. You can build a house or you can pull it down. But words are powerful, words are important. So it's important how we build the house. Because what type of house would you want to join or go into? Would you want to go into a house that looked attractive? It was clean? It was presentable? And you didn't need one of those yellow hard hats when you walked through the door with your high-vis jacket? If you understand what I mean. Because if a house is starting to fall down, you get given your steel-toe cap boots, don't you? You get given your hard hat, and you get given your high-vis jacket when you walk in. Think about it. We have a responsibility, first and foremost, to God, of how we build His house, which is us. Then we have a responsibility, if we're going to go and invite people in, to come to Him and join that house, which is a house of prayer for all nations, which is for everyone, for all to come in. We have a responsibility how we build that house, that we don't tear it down. Here, the people have torn down an opportunity for people to access God by what they've chosen to do. They've made choices. What they've chosen to do. And I just want to put this into our context. Here at Mount Chapel and other churches in Salford. And so we have a responsibility to build the house in a way that shows our love for God with all our heart, soul, mind and strength, and our love for our neighbours around us. Because I believe God hasn't finished bringing people to faith in Him yet. The Holy Spirit has not stopped bringing new life into this city. There's still people going to come to faith. In fact, there's probably more people going to come to faith before Christ comes back than they have come to faith already. You know, that's God's heart. He doesn't want anyone to perish. But we have a responsibility, just as the people in this story did, to make sure that we're building a house of prayer for all nations, that all can come into the kingdom. That what we do doesn't put a block on it. That what we do really shows what the kingdom's like. You know, there's no reason I can find in the Bible why we can't see loads of people come to faith and join the kingdom. I've read through the Bible, I've looked, and I can't find any place where it says, you know, this is not God's heart. But we've got to, I was going to say a mechanism, and we've got to get with the program. You know, in a sense, we've got to connect with that and realise. We've got a responsibility, but we've got an amazing privilege. have been harvesters. We've got an amazing privilege of seeing people discipled and come to maturity. We've got an amazing privilege of being able to be part of a generation that will see the church grow and grow and hand that on to the next generation. That's what Jesus' desire was here. He goes on to say at the end there, "My house shall be a house of prayer for all nations." But listen to what he said, "But you have made it a den of robbers." Think about that. When you come before Christ and there, and he judges us. I want the first comment, not the second comment. I don't want him looking to me and say, "You've robbed people's salvation." That'd be a daunting thing, wouldn't it? If you had to say that to that, you've actually, by your actions, have robbed people's salvation. So let's make sure we build a house of prayer for all nations, and we grab hold of that story and apply it into our lives and into our church. And you know what? God's got great things for us. The Bible tells us that. Let's pray. Father God, we just want to thank you this morning. We want to thank you for this Palm Sunday. We want to thank you for that story of you making a way for people from all nations on that Palm Sunday time, that people could come into the temple and meet with God, because you made a way possible. You made it possible for people to come in. Father God, we just want to say we want to be used by you to bring many to faith. We want to be used by you to bring many people in. And Father God, we come to you and say, will you teach us how to build your house? Will you lead us in building your house so it would be a house of prayer for all nations? And Father, may we see our neighbours, our families, our friends coming to faith in you. May we see people who we just pass on a street. Father God, wouldn't it be great if people just stopped on the street and say, tell me what I need to do to be saved. Tell me more about Jesus. There's no reason, Father God, why that can't happen in this city. So we just ask, Father God, will you build your house? And may we be a benefit to that house and not detract from it. In the name of Jesus. Amen.